There are hundreds, perhaps thousands, of religious denominations on earth, each claiming to be the Church of God, the true church, the remnant church, the sole channel of truth. Their leaders will allow that the Savior has other sheep that are not of their fold, but they are quick to add that those other sheep are lost sheep, and that the Almighty is currently only speaking through them. Others, they will tell you, are sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. Pathetic, pharisaical, self-deluding, obnoxious, dangerous, call it what you may, that is the current picture of Christian denominationalism and leadership of our day. Anyone with half an eye can see that there is something radically wrong with that kind of reasoning. It is tantamount to saying that the Almighty is working through only one farm on earth, and that farm is my farm. The Bible plainly tells us that sectarianism is carnal. The word carnal means of the flesh, prompted by human reasoning, something that is not of the Holy Spirit. It adds, to be carnally minded is death. That is why so many denominations are bankrupt and falling apart. Pride goeth before a fall. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? In Scripture, the church is likened to Jehovah's wife. It follows that if the Almighty frowns on polygamy, he must himself only have one wife, one church. To be sure, the church will have many members who meet in many congregations, but together they comprise one church, one body, not the hundreds of sects, cults, and denominations we see on the religious stage these days. This single entity, Yahweh's church, the Almighty God's church, has existed since the foundation of the world. Depending on circumstance, its members may assemble in their thousands, or in their twos and in their threes. Also, it matters not whether that place of assembly is a magnificent temple, a village synagogue, a chapel, a private home, or a cave in the wilderness. The church is there. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out ones. In other words, Yahweh's church is not a building of bricks and mortar. Instead, it consists of believers who have been called out of human society to trust and obey his commandments. These believers may, of course, live and work in human society. Most of us have no other option. But we are called out, morally speaking, to live lives of faith and obedience. Or, as the Master put it in John 17, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This calling identifies us as members of the Almighty's church, the only church that He recognizes. Bear that fact in mind. Here are a few texts concerning Yahweh's church. Notice that its members can be found anywhere on earth, in the wilderness, or in a person's home. Now turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. These words read, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." Turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 verse 5 reads, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved, well-beloved, and Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." Neither the Pope, the Queen of the United Kingdom, nor any other mortal being is the head of the church. According to the Scriptures, Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, is the head of Yahweh's church. Popes, prelates, archbishops, and human dignitaries of whatever title delude themselves and others if they vainly imagine that they are the head of the church. They may lead large or small congregations, but most certainly they are not the head of the church. The true church has only one head, and that head is Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Ephesians 5, verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We often refer to physical buildings, such as cathedrals, abbeys, and spire-topped temples where believers worship as the church. In reality, the church is not a physical building. The church is a spiritual structure made up of true believers in whom the Spirit of the Most High has taken up residence. These believers comprise the temple of God, the household of faith, the church of the living God. They are the church. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The building in which they meet for worship is, by comparison, of minor importance. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Many volumes have been written about the church's name, with scores of denominations jostling with each other to prove that the name they have adopted is the correct one. This reasoning is carnal. Even were a group to hit upon the correct name, that wouldn't necessarily mean that they were the true church or that all their members were true believers. A name is a proper noun by which a person, an organization, or object is known. Designations such as the Church of God, the Church of Scotland, the Church of England, the Church of Ireland, etc., are, strictly speaking, not names, but descriptions. The Queen's House, for example, is not the name of the building in which the Queen lives. This term simply describes the building in which the Queen lives. It's her house. The correct name of the building is Buckingham Palace or Windsor Castle. These are names, not descriptions. It is the same with the name of the church. The body of believers in various places are mostly called by the name of that place. For example, the Church of Ephesus, the Church of Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Babylon, etc., or the Church in Thy House. These descriptions simply tell us which body of believers were being referred to. They are not names. What, then, is the church's name? I do not know. I am unable to find in Scripture a proper noun which tells me the church's name. What I do know is the church is described in various ways, such as 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. It reads, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son." Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Philemon chapter 1, verse 2. To our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. The only church register recognized in the court of heaven is the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those whose names are on that divine register will enter the kingdom of heaven. It makes absolutely no difference whatsoever to your prospects of eternal life whether your name is in a denominational register or not. No matter how big or powerful that denomination may be, because the only spiritual register heaven acknowledges is the Lamb's Book of Life. This mind-jolting fact must be recognized if you wish to be saved from eternal death. Another astonishing fact is that only the Savior can enter your name in that book. It belongs to him, and only he can blot out a name once it has been entered. The Lamb's Book of Life has been in existence since the foundation of the world. It will be seen for the first time by our eyes on the great day of judgment. These are unassailable facts. Turn to Philemon, chapter 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 22, verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. When people put their faith in God and begin to obey his commandments, they become members of Yahweh's church, part of the spiritual body of Christ. Their names are entered in the book of life, and they are allocated positions in the church. These positions are not a matter of human choice, any more than your eye had a choice in becoming an eye, or your hand a choice of becoming a hand. Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, decides your position according to his own will. It has nothing to do with an individual's preference whatsoever. This fact must be recognized if you are to be any use in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and the members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Multiplied millions of believers have absolutely no idea what function they are supposed to fulfill in Yahweh's church. False teachers and human pride have resulted in spiritual chaos in many congregations. As believers vainly try to do tasks for which they are not equipped. They are hands trying to be tongues, ears trying to be eyes, and feet trying to do the work of hands. This confusion is a sign of ignorance or pride or both. The Bible tells us that Yahweh appoints to each believer a given position and duty. He also equips that person with the ability to carry out that duty. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 reads, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to to another the interpretation of tongues, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and the members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Having received and recognized one's position in the church and one's ability to do a particular work, a believer should make every effort to carry out that duty. Yearning after gifts or positions with which others are endowed is no way to please God or the rest of the church. It is tantamount to saying, Yahweh doesn't know what he is doing. I'm qualified for better jobs than those he has given me. I deserve better. This is self-deluding pride. Drop it. Your responsibility is to recognize your own strengths and limitations and to finish the work the Master has given you to do, not to hanker after the positions, privileges, and powers of others. Turn to Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 33. Take ye heed, Watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. In John chapter 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, as recorded in Numbers chapter 16, is an awesome warning about leaders in Israel who were wiped out by the Almighty for trying to assume a position of authority to which they had not been called and for which they were totally unqualified. Read that chapter, read all of it, and be warned. The rebellion of Korah, however, should not be used as a gag to stifle the message of the genuine servant of God. Why? The Master himself, not to mention the long list of prophets, apostles, and reformers of old, were all rejected by the mainstream church hierarchy as being unfit to understand and proclaim the truth. Had these genuine messengers of God waited for the church's official sanction before proclaiming the truth, the gospel work would not have gotten very far. Thank God they pressed ahead, knowing within themselves that they were called of God. The true servant of God will have the following credentials. Number one, he will be divinely motivated. He will know within himself what he is expected to do, and he will do it, come what may. This is an extremely difficult qualification for others to assess or even accept, especially as there are so many religious cranks around these days, all believing that they have a special message from God. Number two, he will be divinely enabled. In other words, he will be qualified to do the job. He will have the inherent ability, the time, the helpers, and the equipment for the task. This is an easy credential for others to assess. Number three, he will be divinely blessed. In other words, the work he has been called to do will bear visible fruit in the lives of the members of Yahweh's church. They will be blessed, and all the families in the church will benefit. According to the Holy Scriptures, women are not allowed to preach sermons or teach in the official gatherings of the church. I quote the scriptures to support this increasingly unpopular but nevertheless inspired directive. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Many believers will challenge this stand. It was challenged in Paul's day. The apostle anticipated a rejection of this truth view when he said in verse 36, we'll read it again, "What? Did the word of God originate from you, or has it reached only you?" He then goes on to reason that believers who profess to have the Spirit of God should recognize and acknowledge that what he is writing is in fact at the law of God. Verse 37, let's read it again. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul's conclusion is that believers who ignore this commandment of God will themselves be ignored. One can hardly imagine a more fearsome outcome than to be disregarded or not recognized by the Almighty God. But then again he says in verse 38, "But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." When writing to Timothy, we find the apostle saying virtually the same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "Let the women learn in silence, with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And in verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." All this does not mean that women are inferior to men, and that they have no place in the work of Yahweh. The Holy Scriptures provide several examples of women prophets. Deborah, Judges 4 and 5. Miriam, the sister of Moses, and the four daughters of Philip, the evangelist. Find that in Acts 21, verses 8 to 9. These women obviously used the gift of prophecy to benefit the church, and their messages were listened to by all who cared to hear the word of God spoken through them. But they did not preach or teach in the official Sabbath assemblies. That is the point Paul is making in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 to 35. In that passage, he plainly points out that women are not allowed to teach or preach in the church. It is against God's law. Bear in mind that Corinth was a city of Greece where democracy was born. But even there, the Greeks had to be taught divine levels of authority, of which our misguided society is so ignorant. By divine command, men have been given more authority than women in spiritual matters like teaching and preaching. They will also be held more responsible for the errors in the church. This does not mean that men are more intelligent than women. We all know that is not the case. Nor does it mean that men have better characters. We all know that neither sex has a monopoly on intelligence or holiness. What it does mean, however, is that Yahweh has authorized men to teach and preach His word. He has not given this authority to women, however qualified they may consider themselves to be. I repeat, it is a matter of divine authority, not personal preference or choice. Bear in mind that in this matter, we are dealing with Yahweh's commandments, not the fickle fashions of a deceived and wayward generation. What then may dedicated women do in the church? There are many things dedicated women may do in Yahweh's work. For it is an absolute fact that women are every bit as intelligent, talented, and spiritually strong as men. In certain areas, they are probably more able than menfolk. But this is no battle of the sexes. I'll list now areas where women are active in Yahweh's work. The help in church office, filing, word processing, accounts, database, help teach the young children on the Sabbaths, providing musical accompaniment at Sabbath, and social meetings, doing special items, choir items, testimonies, poems. Young unmarried women help their mothers in their own homes, help at feasts, laying tables, flower arrangements. Older, unmarried or married women teaching the children on the Sabbath, teaching younger women how to bring up their families, providing music in church services, senior secretarial work in the offices, dispatch literature, setting aside letters for the elders to answer, word processing, letters on the school's computers, organizing and catering facilities at the feast, keeping church accounts, community service, welfare work, helping the aged, the young, the lonely, the widows, the orphans, the sick. Our women in our church have also served on school boards and administrative on various community committees. For example, one held the post of a chairperson of the Stewarton and District Community Council recently, where the majority of the counselors are not from SBS and are men. Another represents parents on the school board of Stewarton Academy and sits on various other local committees. Women may rise to great heights in the social or political field. Remember one of Britain's greatest prime ministers, Margaret Thatcher, was a woman. Yes, there is no doubt women can do a lot in Yahweh's church. But I repeat, they are not allowed to preach or teach in church gatherings when adult males are present. That is Yahweh's law. Church leaders, misguided women, and Christian denominations ignore this law at their peril. In the book of the Revelation, the Most High has a message to His church. The number 7 signifies the whole church all over the world in every age. If you read chapters 1 to 3, you will notice that these messages are all vital. I will very briefly summarize them. The speaker is the Savior, the one who holds the fate of the entire church in his hands. He knows the works of every believer in every church. Yes, good works are important. He praises those who have done well, especially those who have suffered tribulation for his sake. But he rebukes those who have fallen away from their first love for him, warning them to repent or losing life everlasting. His strongest rebukes are for congregations which tolerate the teachings of Balaam and Jezebel, the prophet and prophetess who encouraged idolatry and sexual sin, fornication and adultery. An awful fate awaits believers who indulge in these sins. He encourages all believers to hold fast till he comes. Those who do so will rule the nations with him during the millennium. He promises protection during the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. Those who overcome the temptation to sin at this testing time are guaranteed an important position in the temple of God and in the New Jerusalem. He ends with a poignant plea to those in the church who imagine they are fine, spiritually rich and in need of nothing, when all the while they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. How self-deluded can one get? These are the words of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, yours and my Savior, of the one who loves the church, Yeshua, the Savior of mankind. Those whom he loves, he rebukes and pleads with them to repent, ere it is too late. He now stands at the door of your heart and knocks. Do you hear him? Will you let him in? His final promise is stunning, to say the least. It is an invitation to join him on the throne of the Almighty Universe. I quote it, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now let's finish this message with a summary. This then is the church of Almighty Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the church against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. Matthew 16, verse 18. It is a mighty spiritual organization that is about to take over the government of the whole earth. Are you a member of this church? I say you cannot afford not to be. I now summarize this sermon. Number one, denominationalism is not of God. It is the outcome of human pride, carnal and fatal. Number two, the head of the church is not the Pope, the Queen, or any mortal being. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. Number three, the church, the Ecclesia of God, is a body of believers called out to lead lives of obedience. Number four, I do not know the divine name of the church, but I'm sure it's not the name of a denomination. Number five, the official church register is the Book of Life, and the Master, Jesus Christ, is the only one who can enter or delete names in that book. Every believer in Yahweh's church is given a position and duty to perform. He or she is enabled, gifted to perform that duty. Hankering after the positions or gifts of others will accomplish absolutely nothing. At its best, it results in confusion. At its worst, it's evidence of pride. Number six, every believer must finish his or her work, however humble it may appear to be. Every member of the church, the body, is important. As important as every part of your own body is to you. Number seven, women are not allowed to preach or teach in church meetings. They do not have the authority to do so, however talented or otherwise they may be. That is what the law of God says. Number eight, divine messages to the church, to the whole church, are detailed. They are messages of praise. They are messages of rebuke. They are messages of warning. And they are messages of promise. We do well to heed these messages, applying every one of them to ourselves before we apply them to others. Amen.